morning, everyone. We're in the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And it's a short letter, has three chapters. And we're going to get just about the first chapter done today. But let's begin reading by reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 down through verse 10. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to you, thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, for your steadfastness and your faith in all your persecutions, and in the afflictions which you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well. As to us, I'm missing here, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well. As to us, when the Lord Jesus, who is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer punishment, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in the saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We went on to the prayer there. Now, we're going
straight from last week, from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians, and I'll just tell you how I'm going at it, and if this doesn't help you, you just lay it aside. And one of the first questions people ask is, how long was there between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians? I think personally, very short period of time. If you go read 1 Thessalonians this afternoon, if you want to, or if you care to, you'll see there's similarities here. And 2 Thessalonians almost is taking up some of those themes. It's almost like he had gotten word from them somehow, maybe a letter or just some kind of word, that the Thessalonians hadn't quite grasped the tenor of his first letter. And so he quite literally repeats himself in places. And that is kind of how I'm going at it. In 1 Thessalonians, remember me saying to you that he just loved this church and he expressed such confidence in them. They were full of love for one another, and they had listened to the gospel and grasped it. And it was just a glory. He said, "You'll be my glory in heaven." It's just going to be so great, you might say, to go stand next to you folks because you believe the gospel. It's kind of like Paul was saying, "I'm going to come stand next to y'all." He loved them. But it's like Here's this little church that was worried about the second coming. Would they, you know, what's that going to be like? What happens to those of us that die? Is that bad? You know, will we get to go to heaven too? Or what if we die before the second coming, will we miss out on, you know, the resurrection and that kind of stuff? It sounds silly to us because we were reared up in all this, but it wasn't to them. And so my take on this is that the Thessalonians couldn't quite believe that they were as good as Paul said they were. And so he just writes this letter, and Paul doesn't say that in 2 Thessalonians, but in fact he really doesn't say much about what provoked him to write the letter in the first place. But one of the things you can gather from 2 Thessalonians, and it's real strong in this part we read, is that the Thessalonians and Paul were both suffering persecution. In Acts chapter 17, it says that some from among the Jews were persuaded to believe the gospel in Thessalonica and cast their lot in with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great throng, and the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, seeing all of this, the Jews at the synagogue there, seeing all this, were, it says, jealous, and taking unto themselves certain wicked men, started a riot. Remember this? And the whole city was in an uproar, and they besieged the house of Jason and were seeking to lead them forth unto the populace, and not finding them, that is Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason out, and it says these people that have thrown the world upside down have come here too, and they proceeded to and persecution fell on Paul and Silas and Timothy, and so they leave, and Paul does, and he leaves and goes to Athens, and finally he ends up, and this is all a short period of time. It's not like weeks and months here, maybe a month. In a short time, he ends up in Corinth. Now listen to what happens in Corinth. After these things, withdrawing from Athens, he came unto Corinth, and finding a certain Jew by the name of Aquila, and a Pontus by birth, lately come from Italy, and Priscilla, because they, his wife, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. He came unto them, and because he was of the same trade, he abode with Priscilla and Aquila with them, and wrought and worked as a tent maker, okay? Just so you know, in Rome, there was a hubbub there, and many think it was over Christianity, that the Jews in Rome had rioted, and there was a big hubbub there, and Claudius, trying to avoid the whole thing, just says, all you Jews, get out. If y'all are going to be fighting over yourselves, that whatever it was, there was a turmoil in Rome. Whether it was over Christianity or not, we're not for sure. But in the outworking of that, Paul finds Priscilla and Aquila there, and they become partners with Paul. Now, it says in Acts chapter 18, at that point he began to reason every Sabbath in the synagogue with the Jews. And he tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. Now, but the Jews, it says, they began opposing and defaming Paul and resisting the gospel. And Paul basically says, your blood be on your own hands. He shakes his garments off and says, I preach you the gospel. I'm going to go to the nations, to the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean he forsakes all the Jews because he was with, it says there, there was a certain man Titus Justus, who worshiped God, who lived right next door to the synagogue, and the head of the synagogue was there, and Paul was there preaching there among these Jewish people, but he basically left the synagogue. And there is strong resistance. And apparently, Paul was worried. How do I know that? Paul was upset about this resistance because the Lord appeared to him by night through a vision and said unto Paul, "Do not be afraid." Whatever the case, this was the first real strong, it was a strong pushback by the Jewish leaders there against the gospel. And Paul says, and God comes to Paul and says, "Do not be afraid. I have many people in this place." And so it says he was there in the end a year and 6 months. But in the midst of this, the Paul is hauled before the court of Gallio, who was the leader of the head man in Corinth. And they laid a hold of him, and the Jews come and say, "This guy's here, he's trouble, we want you to deal with him." And Gallio, being the perfect politician, says, "I'm not going to argue about religion to you. Well, I don't care." Perfectly Roman thing to do. And so Gallio runs the Jews away from the court, the judgment seat there before him. But the Jews take hold of Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue in Corinth, and they beat him. But Gallio says, "I don't care." But I read all of this, but it says, just so we don't get away from this, Paul still stayed there many days. So he was there at least a year and a half, maybe. And somewhere in that period, Paul writes this second letter. He wrote the first letter from Corinth, and then now the second letter. And in the midst of this, the Corinthians and the Thessalonians both were under pressure. Not so much from the Romans, but the pressure was coming from the synagogue, the Jewish people that had not believed. Many of the Jewish people had believed, but there was a group that did not believe, and they pushed back. So here we have this letter, and we have the Thessalonians in the midst of their own troubles. In Thessalonica, there's a place here, and it says, "You are suffering tribulation," there in Thessalonica. So this ongoing persecution was going on in Thessalonica, and Paul is trying to comfort them in the midst of it. Listen, is it not, I don't know about you, but the first time I get in trouble, I say to myself, "What did I do wrong? Have I done something wrong? If I lived better, would this not have happened?" Do you ever... Or is that just me? No? Okay. Well, some of you have more faith than I do. But I so often will get in trouble or something bad will happen. I'll say, maybe God's punishing me, trying to, you know, draw me up. And he might be. That's the problem. God does do that. But nevertheless, the Thessalonians, they just seemed unsettled. So, we're going to go through this little bit here, and I hope it's of some use to you. Paul begins, just like he began 1 Thessalonians, he says, the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just almost word for word the same greetings as in 1 Thessalonians, except he says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God And Paul adds in this second letter, our Father. Again, these are brothers. Paul's just adding a little. I don't know if he even thought about it. But they're brothers. There's nothing like sharing a family story about Dad. So he's writing the letter to the Thessalonians, who the church of God, in God our Father. And then in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First Thessalonians just says, grace and peace to you. And Paul adds here, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a little difference, but you know, we need to know grace and peace and goodness and favor. Doesn't come from government or some kind of well-being that we are sensing at the moment or having a good family where nothing happens. No, grace and peace is from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in verse 3, we're not going to contrast the rest of 2 Thessalonians with 1 Thessalonians. We'll just go right into verse 3. In verse 3, Paul does the same thing. Paul had said this in 1 Thessalonians. He says, I ought to give thanks to you. He tells about giving, how he always gives thanks when he remembers the Thessalonians. Remember that in 1 Thessalonians? He says, just the very thought of you makes me give thanks to God. And he says that basically the same thing here in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions which you are enduring. So the persecutions and the afflictions were still coming at the Thessalonians. And Paul says, I ought to give thanks to you. Always. It's something I am obliged to do. And it's right for me to do it. Because your faith and your love is just, you're growing in this thing. This fundamental thing about these Thessalonians is that they had believed the gospel, and out of that, love was coming out of their hearts for one another. Each one, they loved each one, and the love for every one of you for one another is increasing. Now, I'm going to say something here. I'm going to bring a point is, he says, every one of you for one another is increasing. In other words, the church in Thessalonica, each of those saints there, their love for one another was increasing. Each other. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a minute. I don't want this to confuse you too much. But later on in Thessalonians, Paul said, remember we talked about that group of people that decided they didn't want to work because Jesus is coming back? Do y'all remember that? Listen, I'm telling you the truth. If I knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow afternoon, I wouldn't mow the grass in the morning. Does that make sense to you? And so these guys, there was some point in it. I mean, they had believed the gospel. They had grasped the reality of Christianity and Jesus, their Savior. And he's coming back. And so they just quit work. Now, Paul later is in this letter, 2 Thessalonians, he's going to tell the saints how to deal with those guys. But you know what? They still were full of love for one another. You know, it's really easy to love Steve. He's got all the right I've hardly ever disagreed with him on any theological point. There's one little one that we won't discuss. But he's wrong and I'm right. But you see the point? It's easy for us to love one another if we're all behaving well. Oh, but we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Even those guys that quit work were to love one another, and they're to love us. Love covers a multitude of sins. He says, your faith and love for one another. And he says, it's right for me to give thanks to you because of this. You know, Paul says he's obliged to thank God for them. You know, we look around us and see God's blessing and God working in people, and we say, good. Do we spend any time thanking God for what he's doing in our fellow brother and sister? Now, if there's trouble, we go to God right away. But do we ever just say, I tell you, Lord, thank you for that little church? He says we are obliged, we ought to give thanks to God. It is something that is right for us to do. Now, why? It's right for us to give thanks to God because their love that's there in the church, they boast. Thessalonica is Paul's boast. Have you seen what God did in Thessalonica? Steve has been preaching through these churches in Asia. This is, of course, over in Europe, but each church has a different flavor to it. You think that's true? Oh, it is. And here's a church that Paul says he was proud of, because they had patience. In the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution and distress, he was proud of them. Tell you, what do they say? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. When the Thessalonians approached persecution, they... You know what patience means? I've told you this before. Patience means to abide under. Patience means to be under something and stay there. Now, if you put a rock on top of me, I'm likely to squirt out. That's the image. I'm likely to squirt out one side or another. Why? Because I want to get out from under the pressure. Patience is being able to abide under something. Abide with someone. Abide with that tool. You're trying to do something and all you have is a crescent wrench. And crescent wrenches are horrible things. Because you try to pull that bolt loose and it doesn't grip just the right way and you scratch your knuckles. My dad says if you're no mechanic at all if you use a crescent wrench. Get the wrench that fits the bolt. But you see, if all you have is a crescent wrench in life and you're continually scratching your knuckles, the patience in that situation would mean, okay, this is what I've got. This is what I'm going to deal with. The opposite of patience is to throw the crescent wrench down on the floor and go back in the house. That's not patience. Patience is abiding under, abiding with, staying with something. Patience is, they had patience. And faith. Under persecution and distress. They endured, verse 5, the Thessalonians were presently enduring troubles. Now, in verse 5, Paul's going to say, Reba says, the tribulations which they were sustaining, that's verse 4. Verse 5, this is a proof of the righteous judgment of God. Now, do you have that in New American Standard? This is a proof, something like that?
Just a plain indication.
It's kind of a, I don't know what my wife, she's an English teacher. It's kind of a fragment there. It's disjointed. I'll read it again here. The persecutions and tribulations which you are sustaining, a plain indication. Now, I read for you the English Standard Version, verse 5. It says, this is evidence of something. A plain indication. This is a proof of something. But it's disjointed. Paul at this point is getting excited as he dictates this letter. Have you ever spoken in fragments? Well, Paul is speaking in fragments here. He says, the fact that you are being so patient in your troubles is a plain indication, or this is evidence, a proof of the righteous judgment of God. That is the end, that to the end that you be counted worthy of the kingdom of God in behalf of which you are suffering. This is a sign that God's favor's on you. Now how about that? The patience you're having in these troubles is a sure sign. I'll put it in my way, that you are worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, when he says worthy, he doesn't mean that you've entered it, but that you've earned the kingdom of God. He means that this is a sure sign that you're in the kingdom of God, that you have all the qualities of someone that is in the kingdom of God. And he is rejoicing again that these Thessalonians, in the midst of trouble, were behaving themselves so well. And at this point, verse 5 and 6 here, Paul just goes right off the deep end. It's a proof of the righteous judgment of God. That is, that, or to the end, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God in behalf of which you are suffering. Paul at this point turns to something that's coming that's not there. He's saying, this is a sure sign that things are going to go well for you. Remember the Thessalonians, what were they worried about? They were worried about the second coming. They were worried about the kingdom coming. They were worried whether if their friends that had died before Jesus returned were going to make it into the kingdom. Paul is sweeping all that way. He says, look how y'all are behaving in the midst of trouble. It's a sure sign that the kingdom of you're in the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God in behalf of which they are suffering. Verse 6. Now, Paul shifts gears. Since, indeed, God considers it just to play with affliction of those who afflict you. Uh-oh. We have time? Huh? All of a sudden, Paul is referencing all the troubles he's had with the Jewish folks. He's saying, now, God, y'all's patience is wonderful. You're part of his kingdom. And in verse 6, he's basically, let me just paraphrase it. He's saying, God's going to make it all right in the end. If at least it is a righteous thing to God to recompense affliction unto them who afflict you. And then in verse 7, unto you that are afflicted, release with us. Now, we're going to have to stop, and I'm so sorry. Listen. Today, in this world, Christians are suffering beyond what we can imagine. And I don't know how we just can't imagine the suffering. But their patient endurance in the midst of it is a sure sign of the glory of God and His kingdom. And Paul says with verse 6, God is going to grant them release from their sufferings. Did you know there is a release from all suffering? For the Christian, suffering, is temporary. Paul says if we compare it, it's light to what's coming. But nevertheless, it is temporary. There will be a release from all suffering. You say, I have suffered since birth with some affliction. I have suffered continually over certain things. And it goes on and on and on. He says, and to you that are afflicted, there'll be release. That's verse 7. And ultimately, it'll be by verse 7, by the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with his messengers of power. Now, I'm going to have to stop there. There is release for the afflicted. When Jesus comes back, His reward will be so great that there is not a mountain of suffering that will compare to the release and the goodness that will become with His revealing. Now, I'm going to just end here. I'm so sorry I've done a terrible job this morning. Look at verse 7. And unto you who are afflicted, there will be release by the revealing of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his messengers or angels of fire. Did you know there is this is the word that Steve's been kind of encountered early on, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that word, the apocalypsis. Have you all heard that word? That's the revealing, the unveiling. Did you know Jesus is going to come back, and he will be revealed for who he is? And at that moment, when all the world sees him coming with his angels in glory and fire and magnificence, dealing out retribution to those who's resisted him and release and to those who have been love him and believe the gospel, everything will change at his appearing, at his revelation to mankind. You know, people don't see Jesus for who he is, or everybody would turn. They don't see him for who he is. But when he comes in the heavens, it'll be as if God the Father takes... I'm going to go down real quick and use a terrible illustration. We have these statues around town. Have y'all seen some of those statues? Anybody? Okay. When you dedicate one of those statues, you have a sheet over him, a pretty white black sheet. You know, it's large, king-size black sheet. And we talk about how wonderful the statue is and everything like that, and finally we'll get someone to come up there, and they pull the sheet off, and you apocalypsis. You reveal the statue. I'm telling God will send his son. Now I'm going to jump ahead real quick. On that day, there's a verse in here, on that day, there'll be a revelation when, let me see. Verse 10, whensoever he shall come. There is a whensoever, there is a when coming. A day coming when Jesus, when God just rips the heavens apart, and there will Jesus appear in the sky in the clouds of glory with holy and fiery angels, and people will all of a sudden say, you mean he wasn't just a lowly carpenter in Galilee that the Jews and the Romans put to death on a cross? He isn't just that. No. Well, let's just end with this. Verse 7. He will grant relief to you who are afflicted as well. By the revealing of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with his messengers of power and fiery flame, holding forth vengeance against them who refuse to know God and who decline to hearken unto the glad message or the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll just end with that. Did you know that? Okay, y'all are laughing at me now. I better stop. The glory is that the Thessalonians believe the gospel. That's the glory. Paul says, and when Jesus returns, you're going to be there with him. You're going to add to his glory. He'll be reveled at. And they'll think Jesus is magnificent. And look of all those that are with him. You read this text. We'll get more next week. Okay, we'll stop.